So it's been about a year since I did this. My font's up to 28. No, it was 24 this time last year. I just can't get the whole glasses thing just kills me. I can't do it. Well, Thanksgiving's been here and gone. I'm sure like most everybody else, you've spent time in the last week or so digging into closets and or basements or attics or whatever it is and pulling out the boxes you see once a year and putting trees up and probably doing some shopping. And it's also this is also the time of year when marriages are being tested. First, you have a whole discussion about artificial trees or real trees. That's a big deal. Do you use colored lights or just plain white lights? You also ran into this phenomenon known as holidays. Holidays is that feeling of confusion and excitement that people have between Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's also the blur one feels while shopping for gifts in crowded stores with heavy holiday traffic. It's not just about shopping. It's not just shopping that can during the days of December. As we come to the close of another year, you might be searching for direction or hope even. Maybe you've been existing this whole year and not really living, or you've been just surviving. You're just getting by rather than really pressing on, as Paul exhorts us to. The bills have piled up or are piling up. Appliances break down. Young adult child says they question whether or not there is even a God. Your job demands are overflowing. You're running on empty in the semester in school. If you're one of those young adult children, it didn't really work out the way you wanted it to, and it just feels like you're back at square one. All those things describe different people at this time of the year. And I don't know what you brought in with you when you came into church today, but all of us are carrying something. We're carrying some distraction, some disappointment, or an extremely long to-do list. Maybe you're just overwhelming feelings of frustration or loneliness at this time of the year. Well, today we're going to start a new series called Hope is Born. And hope is born because we are convinced that the birth of Jesus Christ has the potential to change your life for all of eternity. And it's so easy to step into the Christmas season and to keep yourself just so busy that you don't have to acknowledge your desire for that hope. And instead you begin to believe Satan's lie that your particular circumstances is impossible, or it's even too much for God to be able to handle that. Well, the Gospel of Luke speaks, I think, directly to this. It opens by introducing us to three key people. There's a couple named Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then there's Mary, who would be the mother of Jesus. And all three of them find themselves in impossible situations with shock and confusion at what God is doing through them, but also with them. And in both situations, we're met by the God of the impossible. A barren woman becomes pregnant in her old age. A virgin becomes pregnant in her young age. And in Luke chapter 1, we are first introduced to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, Zechariah was a priest. He was responsible for offering sacrifices and taking care of the temple of the Lord and blessing the Lord's name and his work. And one of the things that priests did was to make sure that incense was constantly burning before the Lord at all times in the temple. And the burning of the incense was symbolic of the prayers of the people going up to the Lord. And as a priest, there was this schedule of who occasionally had the honor to go into a special place in the temple and to pray for the people and to light the incense. And they didn't know from day to day who it would be. And today, on this particular day, they cast lots in order to find out who would get to go into that special place and pray on behalf of the people. And the lot fell to Zechariah. And so while all the people were outside the temple praying, he had the distinct privilege of going into the temple and praying on their behalf. Now, some theologians think this was something that would happen to a person once, maybe twice in their lifetime. Now, Zechariah, there's something that he had prayed for most of his life, all of his adult life. Zechariah had prayed that he and his wife Elizabeth would be able to have a child. That was a prayer that he had probably prayed an endless number of times. And yet, even into their old age, she was barren. And in Luke 1, verse 9, you find Zechariah offering up in his special place at the temple incense to God. You pick up the story in Luke chapter 1. We'll start with verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born." So this angel comes, and he uses this one phrase, "Your prayer has been heard." I think that's an important phrase because it reflects the heart of God. It reminds us of his relational nature, that he's sitting there listening to the cries and the pleas and the hopes of our prayers. And Zechariah hears from this angel that his wife, who is well advanced in years, is going to have a baby. Listen to Zechariah's response to this news. This is begins in verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." So Gabriel says, "Listen, since you didn't believe that I'm speaking on behalf of the Lord says now you're just going to be unable to speak at all." And even though Zechariah had been faithful and blameless throughout his life, in this moment he struggled to believe that God was really going to enter into his situation, this situation that seemed just impossible to him over the last so many years. He struggled to believe that now God was going to answer his prayers in his wife's older years. Zechariah's line to the angel was, "Well, how can I be sure of this?" But that's probably not the best translation, because what he said is riddled with doubt. In actuality, what he was communicating was, "I could never be made to believe this." And it was in that moment that he was silenced. The text says that Zechariah stayed in the temple for quite a while afterwards. No doubt he's in there praying to God, saying, "Okay, I've learned my lesson. Can I have my voice back now?" But he spent so much time in there that everyone outside became worried that something had happened, that something was going on. And finally, when Zechariah emerges to this concerned crowd, this voiceless priest spends the next few minutes trying to dramatically convey what happened in the temple. Now, what follows might be the first game of charades ever described in history. Zechariah is trying to communicate what happened to him through signs, but he's unsuccessful. And verse 23 tells us that when his time of service was done, when he was done for the day, he went home. Now, sometime later, Elizabeth realizes that she's pregnant. And she keeps this information to herself for 5 months. But at some point, she can't really hide it anymore. She also realizes the blessing that this brings in verse 25. She says, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me, to take away my reproach among the people." Some translations say my disgrace before the people. Because in her inability to conceive, Elizabeth had been looked down upon by the people closest to her. That culture saw barren women as broken and not useful to the community. They also saw the fact that she was unable to conceive as punishment by God for some indwelling sin. Now, while Elizabeth is taking all this in, Zechariah, he's still silent. He still can't say anything. And you kind of look at this and you ask the question, why would God silence him for so long? Because he's going to be silent for 9 months. Well, sometimes God quiets our influence. Sometimes he quiets our voice. He quiets our position, our title, our status, until we can get to the point where we can surrender and trust to him. In this message today, or in Luke chapter 1, you're going to find three powerful truths that come right out of here dealing with Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary. And here's the first one. Sometimes it takes a test to bring us to trust. For Zechariah, it's going to take silence to bring him into a place of praise. And what Zechariah had originally questioned became part of his testimony that he would share for years to come. And I don't know what it is for you that's causing any doubt or unbelief in your life right now. I mean, we all go through different challenges. We all go through different seasons in our life. Times that, after the fact, we would never look back and say, well, I was looking forward to that. And we'd never say, well, I would ask God for that again. But we would never say that. But when we come out of those things, we come out the other side, we realize that God has matured us, that God has strengthened us in that time, that we're stronger in our faith than we were beforehand. Years ago, Max Lucado wrote a book called The Eye of the Storm. Anybody ever read this? Anyway, in it, Max relates the story of Chippy the parakeet. Chippy the parakeet was in the news. Max says, Chippy the parakeet was just having a normal day, peacefully perched in his cage. But the problems began when Chippy's owner decided to clean Chippy's cage with a vacuum cleaner. Right off, you're thinking, this isn't a good idea at all. So Chippy's owner takes the attachment and she sticks it in the hose. He opens the cage up and has it in the cage. And while she's doing that, the phone rings. And it startles her. And she turns, and when she turns, she raises the hose up just enough, and it sucks Chippy in. Well, she freaks out. She immediately turns off the vacuum cleaner and opens it up, and sure enough, there's Chippy. Still alive, a little bit dazed. And since the bird is covered with soot and dust and everything else, she grabs Chippy, runs to the bathroom, turns on the cold water, and sticks him underneath the faucet. So now she sees him shivering and freezing cold. So she does what any compassionate bird owner would do, I guess. She gets the hot air blow dryer out. And she blasts Chippy and tries to dry him off. Poor Chippy never knew what hit him. A few days after the trauma, I mean, this really was in the news. A few days after the trauma, the reporter who had initially written about the event, evidently it's a slow news week, contacted Chippy's owner to see how the bird was recovering. Chippy's owner said, well, Chippy doesn't sing so much anymore. Chippy just kind of sits and stares. And I suspect that all of us have gone through different times in our lives where we feel a whole lot like Chippy. And as a result of that, in that time, maybe we even feel like we've been silenced. And we can't sing and we can't speak on God's behalf, and or something has kept us from being able to pray. And when something difficult threatens to put you in a daze, you're left with two options. You can either decide to live with an endless hope or a hopeless end. Zechariah and Elizabeth realized that, and they chose to live with an endless hope, and they lived a life above reproach. All that time, every pregnancy test continued to be negative. For years, for decades, that was their lot. And maybe that's where some of us are. You know, you've been following Jesus faithfully for years, but the odds are so stacked against you that now you don't know what to do, and you want to give up. And you're tempted just to resign yourself to the fact that, well, nothing can be done. Not even God can intervene in this mess. What is it that keeps you from a place of praise in your life? Jesus left heaven and came to earth 2,000 years ago, and because of him, you can still hold on to hope in the midst of your trials and in the midst of your struggles. Here's the second powerful truth that Zechariah discovered. Usually waiting increases our appreciation. As parents, we understand this. We see this every year at Christmas time. I mean, Your 8-year-old, maybe they've been begging for something, some special gift they really want. Or your 13-year-old. They still do that. Huh? You could give it to them today. You could give them exactly what they want today. But you don't. Why? It's not because you don't love them. But you know that, you know, life lessons are taught through patience and waiting. And on Christmas morning, all that anticipation and those days of them praying and longing will heighten and lengthen their appreciation of whatever it is that that gift is. Half of wanting is waiting. Just don't allow Satan to set up shop and turn the waiting period into a season of bitterness, into a season of isolation, into this time of pulling away from your community, and instead saying, God can't hear my prayers. Why do I even offer them now? What if there's something powerful and profound that God wants to teach you through your everyday faithfulness? What's keeping you from believing in the truths of God? What's keeping you from trusting Him during the waiting period? God is all about giving our days purpose. It doesn't matter what age you are and what stage of life you're in. None of that matters. Maybe there are things in your life right now that you feel like are holding you back. And yet God means for them to help you and to heal you, to heal your unbelief, to change your attitude, to help your faith. Did you notice in reading this that it's in the everyday routine of Zechariah's life that God's promise is revealed to him? Zechariah goes to work every day. God reveals himself in the routine of the day. The temple is not in some unfamiliar place for Zechariah. That's where he was always at. This is his job. This is the place and the space that he had devoted his life to the Lord. And it's there that God shows up. And in the moment where Zechariah turns, burns incense that rises to God, representing the prayers and pleading of many, God brings a promise to him. And he fulfills that promise. He meets him in that spot and he answers the prayer and the pleading of Zechariah. For decades, he had prayed and asked God to enter into this hopeless situation. And all the while, he kept showing up at work. He kept being there for his wife. He kept trusting in God's plan. And maybe you've been faithful to God and you feel like he still hasn't answered that prayer for which you pleaded. And maybe from your perspective, you've done everything right, but you feel like God just isn't hearing me. But he hears you. He may not be answering it the way that you want him to answer, but he hears you. And in this process that you're going through, he's deepening you. Perhaps you're Zechariah's age and you're wondering if your best days are behind you. Maybe you're 54 years old, you're trying to lead a church, and you're trying to be patient and wait and see how God wants you to continue in that role. And God just keeps coming back with, be patient. And like Zechariah, just keep showing up. Just be faithful day in and day out. And God says, if you show up, I'll show up. And I'll give you direction. That's where Zechariah was. He chose to continue to go to the temple and lift up prayers on behalf of the people, on behalf of himself, and offer sacrifices of praise to God. And every time that Zechariah would go to utter a word in the next few months, he would be silently reminded that he questioned and doubted God's plan, that he doubted God's power, that he doubted God's promise. And about the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, she's visited by her younger cousin, a woman by the name of Mary. And Mary comes with this unusual news that she received an angelic visit and that she's pregnant with God's son, the Messiah, the anointed one. And her cousin Elizabeth says, well, This is a paraphrase, okay? I'm doing my own version of Eugene Peterson. Elizabeth says, "When you walked into the room, inside of me I felt my baby move. My baby leaped with joy the second you walked into this room. And an angel appeared to me also. It appeared to my husband Zachariah in the temple, and he was told that our baby is going to grow up and he will prepare the way for the Lord." That's your son. That's your baby. And they celebrate. Zechariah continues to take care of the temple, and so many of us fall into a daze when our prayers aren't answered the way that we want them to be or the way that we expect them to be. And so many of us do the opposite of what Zechariah did, and we withdraw and we mope. But what if the waiting season was part of the way God answers these prayers? What if the lesson learned through the wait goes so much deeper and brings you so much more faith and makes you so much stronger? Some of the Jewish writers say that the priest, when he burned incense, would pray for the salvation of the whole world. That prayer was going to be answered through his prayers. And now John the Baptist was going to come and prepare the way for the Lord, the Messiah who would change the entire world. Luke 1:16, Zechariah learns the kind of son that God is going to give him. He's told he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and it will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so Zechariah is stunned by the fact that God still has more for him to do. Because this isn't saying, Zechariah, you're off the hook. It is not saying, Zechariah, you can take a break now. The miracle of his son, John the Baptist, was more than just a pregnancy to an older, barren woman. It wasn't just that God had heard his prayer. It was that Zechariah's prayer became a part of God's promise to all of humanity. John the Baptist would prepare the people for the coming of the Lord, and he would prepare John the Baptist to do that as his father. Zechariah's purpose now was to prepare John the Baptist for his mission. The most significant act of your life may not be something that you do. It may be someone that you raise. It might be your children. It might be the way you pour into a son or a daughter or a grandchild. So, three truths. Number one, sometimes it takes a test to bring us to trust. Number two, usually waiting increases our appreciation. And number three, what appears to be your greatest setback could be the foundation of your greatest comeback. Zechariah, this man of faith, takes a step toward disbelief. Have you ever prayed for something, and then when God gave it to you, you had another explanation for how you got it? I think I've told the story in here before about the guy that's walking the train tracks. He's playing along and not really paying attention, and he comes to where a set of tracks meet, and he gets his foot stuck in the switch for the tracks. And he's foot stuck, and he's not really too worried. He's trying to get his foot out. And then he starts hearing a train whistle and the train coming. And he starts working a little harder to get his foot loose, but it's not coming. Pretty soon, he can see the train. And the train's not slowing down. It's getting closer and closer and closer. And he's pulling, and he's doing everything, and he's praying to God. He's saying, "Lord, just get me out of this. Lord, please." Screaming at the top of his lungs for God to listen to him. And finally, his leg gets free and he gets out. He stands up as the train goes by. He says, "Never mind, Lord, I got it." Too often, that's the way we are. Too often, we have another explanation for the blessings we receive from God instead of acknowledging that they're from God. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights, from the Father above. And we forget all of our prayers to God, inviting his involvement, and too often we make it all about us. And sometimes in those settings, I think God silences us. And when you felt silenced by God, maybe he's preparing you, maybe he's teaching you, maybe he is deepening you for the time when your voice can be heard and your testimony can be deeper and clearer and more impactful. John the Baptist will prepare the way for the ministry of Jesus Christ. The angel silenced Zechariah, but he gave John the Baptist a voice crying in the wilderness, pointing people to Jesus. Never underestimate how God will use the small, insignificant moments of your life. God delights in the impossible. God moves in the insignificant. God specializes in giving the insignificant purpose. You remember in Luke chapter 1, a little bit later, there's a conversation that the angel has with Mary. And the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High." And Mary politely points out that she's a virgin. And so basically her question is the same thing that Zechariah did. How is this even possible? I can't be made to believe this. And the angel answers her and says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." I can't tell you why Mary got an explanation and Zechariah just got silenced. I'm sure there's probably two or three sermons in there. No. God had more for Mary. God had more for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And God has more for you and I. He's not done with any of us yet. The best place to be is where God is your only answer. And God drives us and sends us to our knees sometimes so that we can finally lift our eyes up to him. Hope is not born the way that we think. Hope is found in the impossible, in the insignificant, in the long waiting. And we can take heart today that whatever seems impossible or overlooked or forgotten or insignificant may be the very space where God will do his greatest work in our lives. Hope is found in the new opportunities and new life. 2,000 years ago, hope was born, but today hope can be born in your own life. This kind of hope can change your life. It can change your family tree for all eternity. Would you pray with me? Father, I would pray that you would forgive us when we doubt your plans and we doubt your promises. And we say to ourselves, "Well, that's not going to happen." Lord, we know you have a way and we need to trust in that way. We know you're a God of the impossible. And Lord, my prayer today is that we would have a bigger, a higher level of trust, that we would see you show up. Even when we go through the bad times, the tough times, that we will sense and know that we are being deepened in our walk with you. Help us to recognize those times. Help us to recognize your work in our lives. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.